You know, when we think about the things that God has said to us, reading Psalms this morning in 16, 17, and 18, and as I was looking at 18, it was a psalm that David had written, and if you notice the introduction to it, it was written as a music, and David sang his psalms, and I was thinking about that. It was sort of like some of the songs that we had in the early days, you know, that tell the stories. And that's what David was doing in that song. And it's a long one. And he was talking about his enemies and how he found that God was his refuge, his rock, and his salvation, even in the midst of the enemies. And he said he even could praise the Lord in the middle of the night, even in the midst of all of this. Paraphrasing. Then about three quarters of the way through, he said, "And you take care of the man who is against me." I thought, he was fleeing from Saul. The man that was against him was his own father-in-law, Saul. And I thought, what a mighty psalm that particular one is. And even in 16, he talks about how the Lord is sustaining us. And the Lord gives us joy in the midst of struggle. Ever had joy in the midst of struggle? You know, the Lord can do that, can't he? In the midst of struggle, he can bring joy. David understood that. Peace and joy are major things that Jesus has for us. Well, we're going to continue with 1 Peter. We're going to get into 4 today after a little bit of introduction. But remember, God said, there's no way can know him except having the Son. When you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. And Jesus himself said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thinking about that, well, I want to go on another route later. But Christ gave this example in 1 Peter 2. He said, respect everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Respect the King. Now that's our task today. Fear God. Respect the King. Some of us have been talking recently when we see what's taking place in our own government. Our new leader has picked right up where he left off 4 years ago. He knew how to run the race. He had already had practice, so he hit with his feet running. And it is pretty outstanding what he is doing. And people are quaking in their boots if they're on the other side of the spectrum from him.
They're gnashing their teeth.
Yeah.
Because they got caught with their hands in the cookie jar.
Oh, yeah. And they hate him and they hate his appointments. But he's getting them, and they're all being approved. And even the turncoats have switched from Democrats to Republican. They're being approved also. And that's pretty cool. And even some of the bills that he's brought up or some of the appointments that he's brought up and other things, even a number of the Democrats have signed on to some of the things that he has signed on for, especially this one about male and female. And so anyway, respect everyone, respect the King, and especially the family of believers. I think that that's so important. We do respect and need to respect the family of believers. And when they're real believers, you understand. And believers who love God will love each other. And that's part of what Christ's command is. Remember what he said? And you'll find this so much in the Gospels. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then your neighbor as yourself. And that phrase that comes out of King James, your neighbor, means fellow travelers in this world, people who you know, especially believers within the church. Love them and respect them. Do you always agree with everyone? No, not always. But you love them anyway. Yeah, those of you who are married, do you always agree with your husband or wife? Not always. But you love them anyway, right? And that's a beautiful thing about the real love. And, you know, a lot of people, they'll love you as long as you agree with them. But if you ever say anything different than what they think, oh, then their anger comes out. They don't like you much anymore. So anyway, he said in 2:21, follow his steps. And that's such a key verse. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. You know, I read Trump's speech at the prayer breakfast a couple of days ago. A good speech, and he vetted some good things that he's going to do. He's making a park available for all the heroes, that he's going to have statues. I think that's part of the fact that a while back they were tearing them all down, you know, because they didn't approve of what that person did, including Abraham Lincoln and General Grant and all those people. They kept tearing them down. So he said that he's going to put one of those statues in that place. There's going to be about 100 of them. Be Billy Graham. Then Franklin Graham also. And he said he's friends with Franklin. And he vetted them as being good people in that meeting. Even had Chuck Schumer there. And he gave him greetings, but I don't think he was real pleased about it. But follow in his steps, even if it causes suffering. And then remember what he said earlier in 1 Peter 1:8-9. He said, you love him even though you have never seen him. That's such a great phrase. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. And you know, when you trust him and he becomes your Savior, that never fades away. That's a forever thing. And that's a marvelous. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples? And after his resurrection, he met with Thomas, you remember? Thomas wasn't there the first time that he met with him. And he said, I'm not going to believe till I actually touch him and actually know that he's real. And Jesus said to him, but blessed will be those that believe because of your testimony, Thomas. And that's us, all the future generations. And that's a marvelous truth, isn't it? And then reviewing a little bit about what we saw in chapter 3, 8 and 9, the attitudes that he said, you should have one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Oh, humble attitude. That's the opposite of pride. And a humble attitude is that you are willing to talk to other people and listen to their point of view, even if you don't agree with it. But humility. And as I said a number of times, Moses was called a very humble man. And when you look at Moses, he wasn't exactly a quiet man. he was a very outspoken and strong man, but he had humility. And his humility was that he was submissive to God. And he listened to God's voice. And he didn't claim that he was superior. He wasn't a president who claimed that he was better than everyone else, or a senator or a representative who always thinks that they know best. And you see, one of the biggest downfalls in our government right now is pride. Pride better be backed up with honest living and humility. And that's a tremendous gift. And don't repay evil with evil. Don't retaliate. Instead, pay back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you a blessing. That's part of humility, isn't it? Even when people don't like you, bless them anyway. And then you'll have peace, 10 and 11 of 3. Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. So that's good advice from Peter. And he wasn't exactly a quiet example. Peter was pretty strong-willed, wasn't he? But he had an honest heart. And then 12 through 14 of 1 Peter 3, he says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. So don't worry, and don't be afraid of their threats. In other words, stand for truth, even if it hurts you. Do what's right, even if it hurts you. And then hope, too. Instead, you must worship Christ, in verse 15 and 16 of 3. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Now that's a very important verse. Robert has that up on a video every Sunday. And think about that. What would you say to a person who asks you, how can I know God? What would you say to them?
Give your life to Jesus.
Okay.
I think if you want to know God and you search for him, he will find you too.
That's what the scriptures say.
That's how I did.
Yeah, Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Said if you search for the Lord with your whole heart, you will find him. But that has to be an honest heart, really searching for the true God. And if the person is searching for the true God, you have to say to them, believe Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is the true God. And then you can show them scripture if you want, or you can show them other things. But Peter is saying here that they will respect what you say if you live a humble and a good life. They'll respect what you say, even if they don't agree with you. They need to know that Jesus is the way. People talk about getting ready for death or ready for eternity. You know, if you know Jesus, you don't have to worry about that. if you know Jesus, whatever happens, whenever it happens, you're going home, right? See that in a minute here. Yep. And, we never die. Live forever with the Lord. So anyway, our life will let people know that what we say is true. And so we live the life. David talked about that so much in his Psalms. And, of course, in the Old Testament, the way that was encouraging people that he was talking about the true God, the one and only God, was by behaving himself. He said, those who really know God live righteous lives. And that's the same thing that Peter is saying, but with a new added perspective that God the Father has given us, Jesus the Son, and he lives within us with the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes since Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so we can tell them it's all about Jesus, the resurrected one. A hope. And that's where you get down to 18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned. But he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. I wanted to reemphasize that verse about safely home. Thinking about that. When we know Jesus, we're going to arrive at home. We're going to get there, even though we don't understand it. You know, thinking in myself every once in a while, I don't know what heaven is totally about. I see all the descriptions we see in Revelation, a 1,400-mile cubed city of the Lord, you know, this city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. And I don't know what floor I'm going to sit on, but doesn't matter. It'll be home. And I sometimes get afraid about that. Any of you like elevators? we have been troubled with elevators in our lives, haven't we? Especially when they go up fast. And you remember when you ever have elevators in this hotel that stand on the outside and it's pure glass and you see everything when you're going up? Sometimes that's scary for some people. And my sister would have never tolerated that. She was afraid of heights. And she couldn't even stand on the upper level of bleachers. She couldn't climb up the bleachers. She was so afraid of heights. So I can imagine her fear in an elevator like that would have been tremendous. But what happens when you go up 1,400 miles high? Yeah, and that's where everyone says, well, beam me up, Scotty. And so that's what we do. Anyway, enough of that. But safely home, when you think about that, we really don't know what it's going to be like, but it'll be safe. It'll be safe because Jesus is there. Reading about the Transfiguration recently, I was thinking about that. There in the mountain, Jesus took three of the disciples with him. Remember Peter, James, and John? And they were up in the mountain. And you remember the two that appeared with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was talking to them. And I was imagining, what were they talking about? And I think it wasn't just about his future resurrection. I think it was just about remembering what it was like to be home, because that's where his home was. And I got thinking about that. Well, they were just having a conversation, because they all knew what it was like, what heaven was like. They were there. Jesus had been there. He made it. He came from there. He's going back. So I can just imagine what that conversation must have been, thinking about that. The conversation. Can you imagine sitting around in heaven with a conversation? You ever sit around a table a restaurant or even at home and sit around a table and just talk, enjoying each other, enjoying the fellowship that you have, laughing at each other, teasing each other, and kids and grandkids, you always have to tell their foibles, the stupid things that they've done, and they tease you about the stupid things you've done, and that's all part of the conversation, isn't it? I don't think we will be accused of the stupid things. I think we'll just be enjoying each other's in the fellowship. And for us that love coffee, as we talked about earlier, that we had to have coffee before we could have church. That's the 11th command, by the way. You remember that? Coffee before church. And so anyway, those of you who are listening who don't like coffee, like Louise, I think that we'll probably be better. Yeah, we'll be better off with a sweet wine. Yep.
Savior and not coffee.
Yep, exactly. I agree with you, but I won't let you know that. We'll see what Jesus does when we get there, all right? And Jan and I were social coffee drinkers. When we went to everyone's home, they always wanted to give us coffee. We never had coffee all the way through college and seminary. And we hated the taste of it. But we all finally decided we better try it when people kept offering it to us in order to be hospitable. And now we can't get around without it. Anyway, a good glass of wine is pretty good if you get the right kind.
I agree.
Whether it's white or red, whichever you like. So anyway, it'll be like the wine at the wedding of Cana, Christ's wine. That was the best that there was. Anyway, when we get to heaven, we'll have some of that. We'll sit around the table, and I don't know whether we'll talk about the good old days. We'll talk about the new good old days. And anyway, that'll be up. Anyway, safely home. Now, let's get into 4. That's where I really wanted to get to, about our relationships. 4:1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And you remember that chapter 13 talk about suffering for doing good and warning us about that. But the same attitude is Christ. And throughout Scripture, remember even in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it said there that for the joy set before him, to paraphrase, he endured the cross. Joy. The cross, the most terrible form of capital punishment that was ever devised. And I can't imagine the pain of that. And every once in a while when I think about that, I have to say to Jesus, forgive me for putting you there on the cross, because I put him there. And so I ask, forgive me again for putting you there on the cross. But then I have to thank him for the blood that was shed so that I could be forgiven. And that's what knowing God is, to be forgiven by Jesus. And that's why you have to find Jesus in order to go to heaven. It isn't just about a believing in God. We know that. There were so many gods throughout the Old Testament and talked about even today. So many gods with a small g that people try to put their hope on. And it doesn't work, does it? That's why we send missionaries throughout the world to tell the truth about Jesus. And the stories that they come back when people begin to believe, what a delight that is to hear the stories. Irian Jaya, country of New Guinea, in that area in Indonesia, when you hear about what happened in the Balin Valley there, And it was basically after World War II called the, you know, land that people forgot was even there. They didn't even know that there were people there. You remember we read about the missionary martyrs in Ecuador also, what happened there. And there was a pagan people there that had never heard the gospel. And they didn't know what to do with those missionaries that came in that after a long period of time, they landed on the river and were confronting them and talking with them, and they didn't know anything to do other than to kill them because they thought they were enemies. But later, you remember the rest of the story, the Dayuma story and others that followed, how when they became believers, what a tremendous change it began to happen in that whole tribal area there. What a tremendous story. And what a beautiful thing it is when people know the truth about who the real God is. Remember in the Old Testament, one of the things that was said about God, to begin with, he was the only one true God. And you remember even in Jerusalem, before it became Jerusalem, the head city of Israel, the priest of Jerusalem served the Most High God. That was what they understood, the Most High God. And they began to understand that he was the only God. And that's what you see all throughout the scripture. He is the only God. And Christ suffered in his body because God said, you go down there and take care of my people and bring them home. And that's you and me. He takes care of us. He'll take us home. And then he said this about our old life and 4:2-5. He said, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now think about that. When you were growing up as kids, you remember your friends and the things that they wanted to do with you? Were they always good? Not always, were they? Some of them were. But I can remember people saying, oh, everyone's doing it. You ought to do it too. Wasn't that the old come on? Everyone's doing it. And isn't that what kids told their parents? Well, everyone's doing it, so I'm going to do it too. I'm okay now. I'm going to do what they do. And most of that was just to fit in with the crowd. And the gangs in the cities. And we've all been there. And I've lived in the New York area. I've lived in the Chicago area. I've lived in the Los Angeles area. And all the gangs there, they think that they have the answer to life. And they don't know a thing. But what happens, especially if you have some of the homes that have no father in them, single-parent homes quite often, inner-city, we call them inner-city homes, and it has nothing to do with skin color. It has just to do, or race, it has to do with where you're living. And you look into the Chicago area, especially nowadays, and you see the gangs are in control. And you have to be careful, because if you violate those gangs, you end up dead. And, you know, there were things, places, when I went down in New York City, there were places you didn't go. And besides that, you don't want to didn't really want to drive your car in New York City, even back in those days, back in the 60s. It was not an easy place to drive through anyway. So we took the tunnel across into the New York, parked the car in safe spot, took the subway. You don't want to do that now. That's not a safe place to go anymore. But, you know, there were gang areas that you did not want to go through. And some of it was even in the main center, the Times Square area. And that's where the Alliance had their first church there. And Dr. Simpson started the church there in Times Square. Been there. That was a tremendous place. Now you don't want to go down to the inner city here. But you've known God can intervene, and he is helping our president do some of that to get rid of those that are the illegal criminals in our society that are here illegally. The previous administration said you can't call them illegal. We can pray that things will be better. So anyway, we used to live in this kind of a behavior, didn't we? And we know that the world is very much like that. And you realize that 90% of the world falls into this category. And I'm talking about the United States. 90% of the United States probably falls into this category. And you think about that, and then you've got all the media that wants you to get sucked back into this. And you have to ask the Lord to keep your mind and your heart guarded to not get sucked back into this kind of a lifestyle.
Well, we see it all and everything, but it's nothing new. It's been there since time immemorial.
Exactly.
I mean, they had roving. That's why they had armies and things, because you had roving bands of outlaws back then with swords and knives and sticks and rocks, and later on with guns and horses, and nowadays with TikTok and cell phones and hot cars. I mean, it's all the same. It hasn't changed. It's just being, in some cases, becoming more visible.
Exactly. And that's the problem of our generation, isn't it? More accessible, more visible. And we see that. Even you go to a news program and get on YouTube, and it'll bring up ideas that you don't want to see. And you have to be careful to guard your mind and your heart when you see those things. And anyway, so that was the way you used to believe. That was your past behavior. And so now he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 4, he said, for this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. He's saying here that the word had to go to these people that were pagan people. I call them the living dead. Yeah, they're already dead because they live in that kind of a lifestyle. But, there's always that word, but, when they turn to Jesus and live according to him, God changes that. And the life by the Spirit gives life. And they become not the living dead, but dead men living. You think about that. The living dead are those that don't know Jesus. Dead men living are those who find Jesus. Because like that, the pagan, that's what Peter was saying. The pagan people deserve to have the gospel so that they will turn to God. What a tremendous hope there is for the world. So then in 7 and 9, he said, be alert. He said, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And Peter kind of gets in here and was twisting the sword just a little bit here. He said, the end of all things is near. Now, when did Peter say that? 2,000 years ago. The end of all things is near. Actually, the end times began when Christ was resurrected. At his resurrection, the end times began. And we are living in the end times. We don't know when God will finally say, enough is enough. He did in Noah's day. He said, enough is enough for all the people except Noah and his family. And he said he's going to do it again when it's gone to the level that God says, I can't tolerate it anymore. But it began 2,000 years ago when Christ was resurrected. The end is near. But if you love Jesus and live the life that he gives us through the Spirit, we can love each other.
Well, you can look at it with Jesus is coming. It's two ways. He can be the beginning of the end, but I think he's more the end of the beginning.
Yeah.
Those times are done. Yeah.
Yeah, that's really what it's all about.
Yeah.
When God says enough is enough, mm-hmm. the end of the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good point. And then you live the life offering hospitality without grumbling. Ever hear people grumble about Thanksgiving dinner? Grumble? Anyone ever grumble over Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner? Some people do. It all depends on what the food is, right? So don't grumble. Just do hospitality. And you know, he's talking about things here. Other people that are not part of your normal family. Hospitality. And people do that well when they invite others in. And we've done that. I can remember one time that was so important in our early ministry when we were in Wayside in Roseman, California. And next to the church, we had the parsonage there. Roseman was just a small place in the middle of the road between Mojave and Palmdale, Lancaster, and a wide spot in the middle of the road, but right near Edwards Air Force Base. But people would use it as a stop-off point every once in a while. There wasn't really any place to stay, you know. But this man came through by the name of Tito Sanchez. Never have forgotten his name, Tito Sanchez. And he sat there with us in our table in our house, and we had dinner with him. Talked about chili peppers. And he was from the high Andes in South America. And he was going down to visit with his father. And Tito was probably in his 70s, but he was going down to visit his father. He talked about eating hot peppers and the peppers that were in his area that he grew up in. And he told us the technique. When you eat hot peppers, you have milk with it. You don't drink water, you have milk, because that softens the tip, the way that the hot peppers. So anyway, we've learned that. And it's good to have milk. If you like hot peppers, have a glass of milk with you. Maybe some ice cream. That would work too, you know? So anyway, he was a good man. He was going down there. His father was probably in his hundreds at this point, and lived forever, long time in the high Andes. So we kind of remember him. And went down to San Bernardino area. That's where his dad lived. But that was one that we enjoyed, the hospitality, and he enjoyed it on his way through. So let's continue with Peter, 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. He said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Gifts of grace. The word grace in the Greek, charis, is the same root as the word gifts. And you look at the gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, when you see those places of the listing of the gifts, we have to remember that God's gifts are given individually. You don't have every one of them. You have the one that God gives you. And you're to use it kindly. There's a lot of people who think that they have a special gift today. And you look at them, especially the TV evangelists and those that have false doctrine and vet their false doctrines. You don't see much grace there. You see them touting their prideful gifts, but not with grace. A person who really serves the Lord does it with grace and doesn't tell you lies. And I get so upset, I suppose I get angry about the people that tout their gifts thinking that that's the thing that is the only way to God. So be careful, but remember the gifts of grace. When God gives you a gift, and he gives it to each of us different temperaments, some people you can know that they have gifts, but they don't have the understanding that other people have. My dad had a gift of just about doing everything. He knew how to build, he knew how to use tools, and he tried to teach me a bunch of those things. Some of them I learned, some of them I didn't. But he was a gardener, he knew how to plant things and make them grow. He knew how to build things and make them stand. I can remember being up on the roof with my dad, helping to reshingle the house. That was when you used cedar shingles back in those days. And I can remember being up there helping him. And he allowed me to help him. Later, I was up on the roof one time when my sister came by. She had a panic attack. I was going to fall off the roof. I knew what I was doing up there. I was up there and I was helping to get some shingles in place. And I was up there without my dad. My sister had a cow. She never liked heights anyway. So when I was up there, she was sure I was going to fall off to my death. But I could get up there. I had a rope. I climbed up on the oil barrels that were on the top of a bunch of ladder. And they were up high to feed the stove. So I climbed up there and then had the rope, pulled me up on the roof, and got up there and was doing some work up there. Enough of that. But I know of people that are tremendous with gifts, but they don't know which end of the screwdriver to use. That's okay. That's not their gift. But we can chuckle at them. And some of us get so old we can't use them anymore. And that's why we can't work on our cars anymore, because the technology has gone beyond our abilities. That's why we have computers and hate them. But use the gift. Whatever gift God has given us and each of us are different, use it to bring glory to him. Kathy has the gift of singing for us, and she's using that gift, and that delights us. Thank you, Kathy. That's God allowing you to use that particular gift. And each of you have different gifts. Some of us have the gift of sleeping. And some of us have the gift of taking naps in the middle of the day when we're reading. So anyway, whatever gift we have, use it. And that's what he's saying. So let's stop there. And we'll see what Christ was our example. We'll start there next week. But now, remember who Jesus is. It's all about Jesus. And Lord God, as we are living in these end days that Peter mentioned, as we're living in these days, waiting for your return, and as David indicated, returning with thunder and lightning and earthquakes, all of those things that are part of your coming, we know that we are hidden in you, so we want to learn to praise you, because you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world of those that believe in you, the one true God. So help us to honor you with our behavior, our lifestyle, our words, that will be your examples to a lost and dying world. So help me and help us to live that lifestyle of yourself. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.